last week, most of us committed ourselves to obedience to God, committed ourselves to God's purposes and God's plan, committed ourselves to carefully, deliberately, precisely executing God's instructions. Are you with me there? Amen. Are you really committed to carefully and precisely executing what God says? I want you to say amen, but we don't often have a lot of practice at that. Practice makes perfect. You got to make the first step before you can walk. You got to walk before you run. You got to start saying yes. Amen. It's a nice, good run. You see runners out there, they run and they seem to have it easy, and you try to run and you're huffing and puffing. Guess what? Practice. If they're not huffing and puffing, it's not the first. Learn to do right and then do it again and then do it again, because you know what? We're real good at what we do. We're real good at evading God. We're real good at saying no to God. We're real good at rationalizing. You know why? We got practice. Somebody's thinking about Allen Iverson right now. Somebody. As soon as I said that word, especially that last time. Amen. But we want to execute his instructions deliberately and carefully and precisely because of who he is. No other reason. If you can't do it because of who he is, you won't really do it. Right. You'll be sometime. You'll do it when you think, when you want something. You'll do it when you're in trouble. We're talking about doing because of who God is. Who is he? You know, somebody, they don't have to really ask you that question. All they have to do is sit and watch your movie, the movie you're starring in. You think you're an extra, but you're front and center where God's concerned. He sees every move, hears every line. So what would people say that our God is all about if he based it on our lives? If we are going to do what we are supposed to do here, it should be great reviews to the movie. Amen?
Amen.
God is rocking and rolling. Pastor Trina's talking about, you know, the end is coming, all that sort of stuff. Look, there's no joke. There is no joke. How do you think you would act if you knew the end was coming? Would you act any different? Would your decisions be any different? Would your conclusions, would your commitments be any different? The truth is, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. We keep on watching. Myself, I don't want to be standing and watching. I'm not a spectator in this play. I have a part to play in this play, and I need some help. Amen?
Amen.
So now that faith has been established, I hope, the next thing that God chooses to emphasize today is discernment. Somebody say discernment.
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 Discernment. Amen. Now, here is why discernment is so critical. I have three reasons for you. The first one, you could say, is the most important one, the most germane to the key topic of today. Discernment is so critical because it determines, your discernment, that is, it determines who you listen to and what you do with what you hear from the one that you listen to. Discernment. Second reason is you need to be clear and decisive if you're going to be effective. You can't be wondering. You can't be in and out. You can't be, you know, questioning what's his motives. You can't be questioning what's God doing. You can't be questioning it. You've got to get the instructions. You've got to be decisive. So you've got to know, I should be listening to that voice. Otherwise, you go start hearing other voices and you say, well, maybe I ought to listen to that one because I like what they're saying. There's always going to be, by the way, that voice. There's one thing you're never going to lack ever a day in your life, a voice telling you what you want to hear. A voice helping you to rationalize your wrongs. A voice telling you that your flesh is right and God is wrong. A voice telling you, oh, you don't don't have to. A voice telling you, oh, you can get away with it. A voice telling you that you will never lack a day in your life. A voice giving you excuses. You will, if you lack anything, you will never lack that. The third reason that the sermon is so important and God wants to cover it today is because not only does it determine who you listen to and what you do with what you listen to, and you need to be clear and decisive to be effective, but your enemy will almost always be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Your enemy is not going to come with a pitchfork. Your enemy is going to look like they're your friend. Your enemy is going to tell you what you want to hear. Your enemy is going to blend into your life so that your guard is down. Your enemy will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. So you need to be discerning. Our enemy will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Are you hearing me? Amen. Let's go to our text. We're talking about discernment. Amen. Our text is 1 John. Haven't been there in a while. 1 John chapter 4. John's epistles are close to his other writing, the book of Revelation. So they're back toward the back of your Bible, not many pages after that. So this isn't St. John. This isn't the Gospel of John. This is 1 John chapter 4. And we only have four verses we're going to cover, 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. John, in his epistle, he writes about Christian character. Somebody say Christian character.
Christian character.
Christian character.
Christian character.
Christian character is what John is trying to talk about. To do what we need to do, we need to have that. Amen? He's talking about Christian character with a call for diligence and vigilance. Diligence and vigilance. I know that you often hear the message that you should be diligent, but you also need to hear the message that you should be vigilant. Looking out, watching out, like that one often does, and that one often does, and that one often does, and that one often does. Without anybody noticing. Vigilant. Sleeping with one eye open. Let's go to verse 1 and quickly see what the Apostle John, the oldest living or the latest living apostle of the 12, had to say. He starts it out by saying what?
Beloved.
There's so much in that. I wish I could express it, but I might yell too loud or might emphasize it too much. But he's, please. That's what's in that. Beloved. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved, please believe not every spirit. In other words, do not trust every spirit. Do not be receptive to every spirit. What is John getting at here? He's getting at the fact that while a preacher or a teacher or any kind of messenger that purports to speak on behalf of God may very well speaking a language that's familiar to his or her audience. But the force behind the message is a spirit. Do you all know that? The force behind the message is a spirit. And he says, believe not, trust not, be receptive not to every spirit. Pastor Trina was on to something. You can't just listen to everybody. Now, you don't see me, you know, denigrating those folks out there that God's called and they're trying to do their thing for God. But you're going to understand today the underpinning, some of the reason why some of that fake theology is out there. But don't be receptive to everything. You don't realize what it can and will do to you. So John says, beloved, don't trust, don't believe every spirit. Don't trust, don't believe every woman or man with a title and a microphone or a clerical collar. If they really want to be deep, wear a robe. Makes them look real holy. But don't trust every spirit. Amen? Amen. He says, believe not every spirit. Now, the hope at this point is that John has our attention. Does he have your attention? So now that we know what not to do, don't trust every spirit, now he's going to help us in the rest of this verse to tell us what we should do. Amen? Here's what you need to do as opposed to not do. So he goes on to say in verse 1, but don't trust every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but rather try the spirits. You know what that means, to try the spirits? Try the spirits for what? What are you trying them for? Whether they are of God. So you can have a messenger, and they can have a robe, collar, microphone, titles, apostle this and prophet that, or prophetess this or that, and they can be absolutely pulling that message out of a well that does not come from God. Just because they get to be on TBN does not mean that their message comes from God. Amen. Just because they're on the Word Channel, I could purchase time on the Word Channel if I wanted to. This is God's program. So all of that, whatever it's going to be, will be in His time. Just because you're on the stage does not mean that you're saying what God told you to. I'm not saying whether they're called or not. I'm saying whether they're being obedient. I'm talking about the spirit that's actually speaking. Amen? Amen? So try, he says, the spirits, whether they be of God. That word try in the Greek is dokimazo. It means to put to the test. So when somebody's talking to you, preaching to you, purporting to represent God, put it to the test. That doesn't bother me one little bit. I like it. Put it to the test. Examine it. Examine it. And approve it only after testing. Don't just gobble up just any old thing. Approve it only after testing. So he's telling you, don't just believe every spirit. But you don't control always who's in the pulpit. But once you hear where they're coming from, if they don't pass the test, then don't approve it. Don't go back for more. Don't go back for more. Now, you can't control what they're going to do. You don't know what the message is going to be. But once you discern and know that spirit, that's not God. Satan's going to tell you what you want to hear. But guess what? We like it. So we go back for more. We go back for more. We like it when those scriptures are twisted to our advantage. So we go back for more. We like it. We love it. And guess what? We can rationalize. He had on a collar. He was in the pulpit. He had a robe. He was, you know, Bishop so-and-so. So I got a right to do what he said, right? And knowing, sometimes you even know, this is the saddest thing, you know. Come on. So he's telling you, don't believe every spirit. Discern. Amen?
Amen.
He's talking about discernment because everybody's got something to say. But not everybody's truly speaking from or for God. Waste of time. Absolute, positive waste of breath. So then he goes on to say, He says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. But there's a reason why. There's a but. Try the spirits. It's beautiful the way he wrote just this one little verse. We could stay here all day. He tells you, beloved, believe it, not every spirit. But what I want you to do now is try them, test them. Make sure they're approved. They have the good seal of approval. There's a reason why. Read the rest of it for me. Because what? Mm-hmm. So many false prophets are gone out to the world. Do you think that ended when John died, when he penned Revelation and he died? Many false prophets are gone into the world. But let me help you understand something. He wasn't talking about gone into the secular world. He didn't mean gone out world versus church. No. Many moved by a spirit that is not God, an ungodly spirit, a worldly spirit, are in the church. He started out by saying, beloved, don't believe every spirit. We're talking about people who are teaching and preaching. We're not talking about the world. Because there are false prophets. Prophet just means somebody who's speaking on behalf of God, and they are false. Because the spirit that they are that they are representing, the spirit that is driving them, the force behind the words, is false. It's not godly. Pastor Trina was onto something. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you know it's lucrative to be a false prophet? You know it's fun to be a false prophet? You know why? People eat it up. They want what the false prophet has to say. It feels good. It feels churchy. Every single time they open up their mouth, they're going to give you a reason to go along with your flesh or to give them money. But we can rationalize it. We can feel good about it, right? Why? Because they're a bishop or a prophetess. And they have a collar. They have a microphone. They're on TBN. They're on the Word Channel. They're on whatever. So you can rationalize it. But John said what? Don't trust every spirit. You have no excuse. He said, don't trust every spirit. Test it. If it don't pass the test, move on. John was serious about salvation. God was serious about your spiritual development and vulnerability. John was serious. Are we? You don't believe fat meat is greasy? Let something get a hold of you. Oh, but it'll sound good. It'll sound sweet, smooth as silk. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
So he says there's false prophets that are gone out into the world, which means here. Now, this verse one, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Believe not every spirit, but try them. Be discerning. Why? Because there are false prophets that are gone out into the world. He didn't mean out there. He means from the origins of the church where we got this gospel out into all of the world. That includes wherever they are gathered in the name of Jesus. A false prophet don't do no good if it's not in the church. What good is it going to do in the world if it already don't believe? That's a mouthful, wasn't it? So now John is going to teach us how to discern the difference between a good-sounding word and a God-sounding word. You need to know the difference. Because there are wordsmiths, there are rappers that can play some electronic music and say a few words and get your body moving. You don't even know it's moving. There are people that can work a crowd. There are people that can do all sorts of antics and make you feel like, I had church today. What did he talk about? There's plenty of that. Plenty. Jesus wasn't down with the crowds. He valued quality over quantity. He hasn't changed. Are you listening? He wants us to know the difference, the distinction between a good sounding message and a God message. Can a God message sound good? Only if your ears are spiritual. Otherwise, you'll have all sorts of issues. You'll misinterpret. He'll say one thing, I'll say one thing, you hear something else. By the way, that happens sometimes. I know exactly what God was trying to say. It's crystal clear, but that's not what people get. It goes in through a filter. I don't know where that filter comes from, but it's completely different from the point. And yet the point is always crystal clear. What are we talking about today? We're not going to get it twisted. Discernment. We're talking about somebody who has a gift or a right to speak to you and your responsibility to listen to what he or she is saying. And to determine through discernment whether or not it is of God. And once you know it's of God, now you're responsible. But if not, you're also responsible to keep it pushing. Because he said, don't get all up into somebody's message if it's not of God. Amen? Amen. So now we're going to go to verses 2 and 3. I'm going to make some good time today. Read verses 2 and 3 for me, please. So it sounds rather simplistic. It sounds, and if you could put yourself there, then you would know what was going on if you really knew the context. And it sounds like there's a litmus test, right? It sounds like there's a singular thing to look for to know whether a message is of God or not. And those who subscribe to this literalism as it pertains to the Bible and dumb it down and not know how the Bible was created could take that and say, the Bible says that there's one thing that you judge by. Doesn't it say that? Cut and paste. Let's cut it out. We can put it up there and let's just see what does the Bible say. The Bible says that hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And those that don't are not of God. Is that it? Simple. Bible said it. So now all you got to do is, there's your litmus test. See, that's not using the Bible properly. And yet those who say, just God, whew, breathe. Okay, cut and paste. God said, that's the litmus test. Silliness. And there's people, unfortunately, sometimes vulnerable people. Some of them can't read. Historically, all they could go by was somebody telling them. That's why when the Bible talks about to honor your master and all that, they kept people enslaved through the Bible. Made it sound justifiable through the Bible. You can misuse the Bible and you can misuse the pulpit. They can misuse the collar. You can misuse the title and the position. You can misuse your position over people. You can misuse it. And God is not good with that. Amen? Amen? Don't think that everything that God lets happen and he doesn't strike them down is good. Don't think that everything he doesn't stop right away is okay. So it's not a litmus test. You need to understand this. Don't memorize it and copy and paste it. Understand what he's trying to say. For them, that was the issue of the moment. In our case, we have other things we need to be discerning about. So he says in this particular context that those preachers, those teachers who do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, because some of them did not. They taught differently. They're not of God. But those who do indeed confess that he is indeed come in the flesh are of God. This word confess means to profess, to acknowledge, to publicly declare, and to celebrate. Why would you want to acknowledge, declare, and celebrate that Jesus has come in the flesh? Why is that important? Why is that critical? We take it for granted. But you've got to go back to their situation to gain the learning that he was trying to give them, because we could miss it thinking we're more advanced. Oh, of course he came in the flesh. We celebrate the baby. You can't celebrate the baby even if he come in the flesh. We celebrate the one that was had the beard. Guess what? He ain't got no beard now. I don't think so. What do you need a beard for? Ain't no cold in heaven. They don't need a beard. But you paint a picture, and it's worth 1,000 words, and people remember it forever. Think that's what he looks like. Amen? Amen? So he goes on to say, he says that every spirit that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, not only is not of God, but it's what? It is the spirit of what? Antichrist. We're looking for signs. We're writing books. Every time the news comes on, we're like, is that him? Is that him? We do all the numerology and add up the names of all Caesar and all those people. Is that him? We do all the stuff with the, you know, the way Israel, the way their words are, and little letters, and count up all the numbers and try to figure out the 666. We're looking for all the signs. And the spirit's been here all along. That's how Satan works. You're looking. He's right there in front of you. He's preaching to you. You're giving your money to him. You're giving your time to him. But stop all that playing church and get down to serious brass tacks business. You can't hardly get people to show up, let alone on time. But tell them it's going to be a show. Tell them Hillsong's going to show up. Tell them Dietrich Hatton's going to show up. Tell them Fred Hammond's going to show up. They will be on time in the front seat. Come on now, you know I'm preaching. People always do. So while we're looking for signs, the spirit of Antichrist is right in the midst all along. Not only in the world, the spirit of Antichrist works through the church, directly from the clergy. That's how the spirit of Antichrist works. He may influence the masses, but he does it through the church, through what people hear. That dumbed down grace revolution stuff. I know we can't put this on the radio. I know we can't put that on the radio. But it sounds good. Stop trying to earn your salvation, child. Stop trying so hard. You can't earn it. Do God, he already forgave you. Do your thing. Stop feeling so guilty. Rewind. Go back 30 years. Beating you upside the head. Can't do this. Can't do that. Can't go here. Can't go there. God is not on the pendulum, okay? His character has not changed. He was never as angry as they painted him out to be before, and he's not as passive as they're now painting him out to be. His character, we've been doing this for 5 years. You can't listen to all those messages and not know who God really is. But you can listen to all of them and act like you don't know. You can have your decisions look, basically reflect that somehow you don't know. You can know exactly how somebody's heartbeat. You can exactly know their intentions. You can know exactly who they are really. And you can act like you don't know. We're capable. You need to understand what the capabilities that we gain with that fruit. When our eyes were open and we died. We have some capabilities, and we can use those abilities for God's glory, or we can use them to go to hell or send somebody else there. Whew, I thought this was going to be a calm message. So this spirit of Antichrist operates in the church. So the next time you're trying to figure out, oh, end times, talk about the Antichrist, isn't that, ooh, the son of perdition, where are you going to look? Now, there's no question that the personification of Antichrist will also have a governmental role. I don't know when God's going to try to break that stuff down in the pulpit. That's up to him. But I'll be ready. I'll be ready. This Antichrist means replacing Christ or opposed to Christ. The spirit of Antichrist replaces Christ, replaces the true character, the true purpose of Christ, and replaces it with something else. And we love those replacements. We love them. They don't call the penalties like the real referees. The replacement gospel, the replacement theology makes us feel better. So we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of replacement of Christ or as opposed to Christ. So while we have this opposition to Christ, those who said back then that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, was not come in the flesh, here's the translation. Here's what the people heard. By saying that Christ, the Son of God, the Mashiach, the Holy One, the Anointed One, is not coming to flesh, it's tantamount to saying, God is too good, God is too big, God is too holy to come down here like that. Oh, he's too big. Oh, he's just too good for that. That's a compliment. But not every compliment is complimentary. Oh, he's too big. There's no way. Let me just preach to you. I know you're talking about Jesus. He's glorified in heaven. But guess what? There's no way that God will come down here and fool around in this mess. No way. To some people, that sounds good because you want to worship a God that's high and exalted and lifted up, right? You want to worship a God that's above all of that. You want to worship a God that could never be tempted. Excuse me? Tempted by sin because he's hungry? Oh, who wants to worship a God like that? So some folks like hearing that. Now, you need to understand, this may not be hitting you the way it hit them, but there's something hitting you the way it hit them. It could be prosperity theology. It could be having folks go to hell because they won't listen to church because we say that he wanted our bodies to be healed and everybody that preaches it dies. And so folks say, why would I want to follow that? Really? I mean, come on. Why would I want to do that? It doesn't seem to work. I may as well invest in the stock market and focus on that because at least I can figure that out. There's an algorithm, I think. I can research it. But spirituality? Something that determines eternity? Why would I want to go along with that? But isn't it beautiful how the enemy can swoop on in there? And I'm a heretic because I don't think you could just snap your fingers and tell God and you're supposed to be healed. But he gets us to focus on the physical instead of the spiritual. The messages that stick are the ones that tell you you can have what you want, feeling good and having stuff. But the ones that tell you you need to change, look in the man in the mirror. Mm-mm. Whew. Are you with me? So those that say that God is too good, too holy for all that. Those that say that if he were to come with a fleshly existence, it would nullify his deity. See, it's easy for us now to look at those folks and say, that's crazy. But we have our own stuff that somebody could say that's crazy about. It's the topic that's the key, not the specifics. So they were saying, he's too big, he's too good, he's too holy for that. It would nullify his deity if you put him in the flesh. We can't have that. And that's why the theology of Mary works the way it is. The theology of Mary is that she had no original sin. They put her on Jesus' level. Am I right? You don't even want to nod your head because you don't want to be identified, huh? The Immaculate Conception is not immaculate because somebody cleaned up the house. It means, the theology of that means that Mary was devoid of any original sin. It wasn't a woman who was blessed and favored and God using the Holy Spirit to impregnate her. It was somebody on his level. So when he becomes a baby, who's higher? Who's higher? The mother or the baby? They started out equal. Who's higher? The mother or the baby? And they keep it that way. So now if he's down here and the mother's above him, now worshiping an angel ain't too much of a stretch. If I don't make it to tomorrow, I know I did my job. I went out on a high note, telling the truth. All right? And God is being glorified. Now those, on the other hand, who say that he has come in the flesh, they were saying that God is not too big, not too holy, not too good to come down here as a man. Amen? Amen. So which one sounds more complimentary? Which one sounds more honoring, more exalting, more glorifying? The one that said, God is too good. There's no way he can occupy this dirty stuff. Or the one that says, oh, yeah, he's not too big. He's not too good. He's not too holy. Listen to that now. He's a new Christian. Still trying to get this stuff going. Oh, he's holy. Oh, he's lifted up. Oh, he's exalted. Too good for all this. There's no way. Years have passed, so Jesus isn't around anymore. Most of the people who saw him in person are dead. So no way. No way. He's high and lifted up. He's glorified. That's the one you should worship. You can't go, can't get with that story that he came down here and walked in the flesh on earth. Don't get with that. Do you understand? Do you hear me? Because we have our own versions of it. And we're being hoodwinked by them. So they tell you what sounds good. And of course, the one that sounds good is the one we buy, the one we follow, the one we believe. Amen? But like I told you, not all compliments are complimentary. This is the smooth lie that Satan started with all the way in the garden. You know he's smooth. Can I just tell you? Little one, Tiana, the ones that don't mean you well, oh, they're smooth. Oh, they're smooth. That's why I'm pumping into you how wonderful you are, how great you are, how fabulous you are, how you are wonderful just the way God made you. Don't let it, I don't care who they are, they better come correct. Don't you dare think they're God's gift to you. God is his own gift to you, and he's going to give you a gift. But don't buy the smooth talking. Don't let the smooth taste fool you. Unfortunately, I think that was about alcohol, but that's not sending you. And guess what? That's not sending you to hell. See, that's how we get it wrong. Do we get caught up on that? Drunkenness, being a drunkard. Excess. That's the problem, right? We get stuck on that and we will lie through our teeth when we're sober. Come on now. We will put our mouth on somebody while we're sober. Guess what? Alcohol is a truth serum anyway. Folks don't lie that much when they're on alcohol. You want to find the truth? See, this is. And we want to say Jesus was drinking grape juice, not real wine. That's so that we could justify our theology because we need wine to be bad. Now, there's some churches that would kick me out right now. But not this one. God gave me this one so I could tell the truth. And the truth about this situation is that God indeed came down in the flesh, because he is so good and he is so big. He did not come down in the flesh because he's so good and so big. He actually specifically did come down and deal with all of this because he's so big and he's so good. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Because he is so big and he is so good. That's why he came down and did this. Because he can be both in heaven and earth, that's why he did it. If he couldn't do that, if he was stuck in a box like we want to put him in, then he can't do that. He can't be down here and hungry in the desert and also be in heaven. He can't do that. We can go sometimes with that Jesus only thing, and then we can't, well, Jesus, if he's down here, then he wasn't in heaven. If he's in heaven, he can't be down here. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? Oh, but he can. Oh, and he did. Because he's not too big, and he's not too holy, and he's not too good for that. Amen? Amen? He did come down in the flesh, because if he had not lived, he could not die in the flesh. If he hadn't lived in the flesh, there's Satan smooth talking. Compliment him. Oh, he's too good for this. But guess what? If you don't do this, we don't get to live. So sounds like you're giving a good God out there. Sounds like you're lifting God up. Sounds like you're glorifying him and you're undercutting him, stabbing him in the back all along. If he had not lived as a man and tested at all points, tempted at all points, just like us, then he could not have died. And if he did not die and shed his blood, then we would be permanently, spiritually dead. Dead men and women walking. That's not my testimony. I'm living forever because I'm living now in the spirit. And when I'm gone, the spirit's going to go on with Jesus. Amen. My forever starts right now. Not later. I belong to God now. I'm hanging out with him now. I'm rolling with him now. Ain't nothing going to change. Just the place and a glorified body instead of this stuff that I have to struggle with, that we have to struggle with. Amen. Amen. We would be dead in the spirit if he hadn't come. So Satan lost that battle on the cross. He thought he was winning and he lost. He underestimated God. Underestimated him. He made the mistake of believing that God would think and act the way he would in the same situation. If they were saying he wasn't anything, if they were saying he was no good, if they were saying he was weak because he's walking toward the cross being beaten, if they were doing all that to him, he would have ran up. Mm-hmm. So he made the mistake of thinking, whoo, if this body, this embodiment, because he knew he was God, if he dies, victory. He made the mistake of thinking that Jesus would do what he would do if he was in that situation. We make the same mistake. That is how, by the way, if you want a one-on-one class or even an advanced class of how to make Jesus or God a little g God, put on to him the character and characteristics that you would do if you were God. There's a reason why the world says, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's to get you to question God. Why is suffering allowed? That's to get you to question God. There's a reason why that stuff happens. Because if we were God, we wouldn't let anybody suffer, right? Okay, let's check. Have you hurt anybody? Have you lied on or to anyone? Have you denigrated anyone? Have you stole anything ever? Have you taken something that didn't belong to you? Oh, but if we were God. Oh, but if we were God. No, you wouldn't. But think about how dare we question God? How dare we? Some little child in Bangladesh somewhere in India gets to 2 years old, they belly out to here because they can't eat, and they die. You know what? If you don't really believe this Bible, then you don't understand, they're better off than you are. The real God, the real knowledge will answer your questions. But we don't really go there. We get this glossed over, watered down theology, man-made theology that takes cut and paste without really telling you from whence cometh the word, the context, what was really going on. So we take it literally and we worship the print over the author, over the sponsor. And if you don't have people who care enough about you to rightly divide the word, you have no choice but to take the cut and paste. You have no choice. But the Bible, the very Bible says, discern. And don't accept, don't believe, don't be down with every spirit, every man and woman with a collar. Amen?
Amen.
God is so powerful that he was able to be humble. He was able to do this because he was so powerful. Satan fell for the okey-doke going by what it looked like. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we do that when things don't look so good. We start to equate that to who God is. So when we make bad decisions, when we fall for the okey-doke, when we take the easy way out, it's because we believe our God is really looking. His power is only as good as our situation. We think our situation is equal to God's power and his ability. That's the only reason you would jump ship. That's the only reason you would, try to get out the easy way. That's the only reason that you would be deceptive to get what you want. That's the only reason you would do it. Because if you have this big God that loves you so much, he'd come all the way down here and deal with all that and die for you and be beaten and humiliated. There's no way that your situation could equate to him. But that's how we fall for the okey-doke. The spirit of the Antichrist is right in your face. And you're looking all over the place. He was here then and he is here now. God is so loving that he's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to be humiliated. He's willing to look bad. But he's also so disciplined that he's willing to be patient. And he's willing to look bad. And he's willing to look weak. Because he knew that when he said it's finished, it's really finished. He knew it was not easy going through what he went through. But because he's so disciplined for our cause, for your cause, for my cause, he was willing to tough it out. Are we willing to tough it out? Do we wimp out at one little challenge? Do we throw in the towel at one little challenge? I can't. I won't. Taking the easy way out. Taking the bribe. Taking the plea bargain from the devil. I'd rather stand on trial with God. We take plea bargains constantly and feel okay about it. The difference is the people in the jails now, most of them are guilty, but the ones that are not, they get sucked into those plea bargains because they can't afford to defend themselves. You have God on your side. You have no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. No excuse. So by defining God's character through our own limited lens, we make him a little g God, the God that we make up, the God that we would be if we could be God, and we're lying all along. All we got to do is watch our own movie, and we would know exactly what kind of God we would be. I think I'll take the one I got. So we don't want a little G God, do we? I know I don't. The spirit of Antichrist is very smooth. He's crafty. He knows your flesh. He knows you better than you know you. He also knows the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Most importantly, he knows that he's destined for destruction in hell. He wants some company. So he works through the church. Mainly from the pulpit with this man-made theology, making our God a little G-God every single Sunday, sometimes midweek. Amen?
Amen.
But not here. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Because it is through this very spirit you should know that the personification of the Antichrist will seduce the church. Do you hear me? This very spirit of Antichrist is going to seduce the church. You can only be seduced if you're not really committed. You can only be seduced, dear, if you're not really committed. I can only be seduced if I'm not really committed. Seduction only taps into what is there already. There ain't nothing there. Talking to a wall. No matter how many curves you got. But the church will be seduced. And only those who are truly committed and have discernment will resist. You need a reason to resist. You've got to try that spirit. And if it's not like God, it'd be a lot easier to resist. If you know, if it's clear, then you can be decisive. Do you see how it's coming together? And effective because you know. You don't waste time falling down forever then to get back up when you could have been working for God. So that's why you have to be spiritually strong. That's why you have to feed the spirit man and not just the natural man. That's why you have to practice doing the right thing. It's hard at first. Practice doing the right thing. Practice living by God's true character, not the one we make up. And people in these pulpits will happily give you a replacement for the real God. They have the bully pulpit. They can say whatever they want to say. And as long as you like it, you'll keep coming and keep paying them. Even when they're using you. Even when they're abusing you. They'll use and abuse you and make you like it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at this last verse and I'll be done. Now he's already said that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And I'm telling you, in the church. He says, ye are, however, of God. Hallelujah for that. Little children, and have overcome. That word overcome, by the way, is Nike. We call it Nike, which means victory. The shoemaker took it from the Greek, from the whole Olympic movement where it originated in Greece. Nike, you have overcome. You are victorious. Because, why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, how many times have you heard that and quoted it without knowing the context? Copy and paste, cut and paste. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Guess what? The spirit from the world, from the one who temporarily dominates the world, is in people telling you stuff you want to hear. But greater is he that's in you than that devil in the pulpit. You think it is in the world. So you're running from people in the world. Some of them want to help you. Some of them God sent to help you. And then we run toward people who don't mean us well, but they're in the pulpit, wearing a collar, wearing a robe, having a title. Having said all that, put me aside. How then valuable is a man or woman of God that loves you for real? How priceless is somebody that really will give you food, never laced with stuff that will hurt you? How priceless is someone who gives of their time and energy and all of their resources, whatever they have to pour into you out of love, for real, with the truth. How priceless. God knows how priceless it is. You hear me? So my charge to you is that you activate and exercise your discernment. Because we need to make sure that in this pulpit, only God's true character is preached and accepted and followed. In Jesus' name, amen.